Keep your Bible open there, and we are just focusing in on one verse today. And I just want to just begin by just saying something more widely around possessions and around money in the Bible. Some things from the Bible that may surprise you, you may well have forgotten them. I hope in reminding you they may strike you. The Bible says more about your resources than it does say about heaven and hell. I think it says more about your resources than it says about heaven and hell combined. That's a thought, isn't it? Of the 38 parables that Jesus told, 38 parables he told, 16 of them are about money. That's astonishing, isn't it? Listen to this next, a bit of statistics. The Bible has fewer than 300 verses about prayer. Less than 500 about faith. And get this, over 2,000 about wealth and about possessions. Here's something cultural. In a UK, in a British context, it may be different in other parts of the world. We are either very suspicious or embarrassed about fundraising. Miles has just read a section from 2 Corinthians 8. 2 Corinthians 8 and 9 is all about fundraising, and it is completely unashamed to put it out there. One of the reasons why it says on the front of our church, a church for people who don't go to church, and we don't take a regular offering at Christchurch Central, is because out there, the general view is the church just wants your money. And so we want to back up that sign, a church for people who don't go to church, by not putting "we want your money" in front of folks' faces when they come to church. We want people to know that God has given to them. But next week, we have got a gift day. During one of the songs, we are going to pass around baskets. And in those baskets, between now and then, you'll have read your little envelope, and inside of it, there is a response that Emma has just wonderfully put together for us. And we've got a chance now and a chance in the next few days to think about what we're going to put in that envelope. Bring it next week and be ready to pop it in the basket as it goes round. And we'll be able to say some wonderful words of scripture together. All things come from you, O Lord, and of your own do we give you, in an act of worship, wholehearted worship. And 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9, which is our verse for the day, really speaks to inform us and encourage us and to inspire us today. There are three main words we're thinking about: wealth, poverty, and generosity. First word, wealth, riches or money. Riches, money, and wealth dominates our lives. It dominates the world. Money, we could say, rules the internet. It runs social media and news and TV and sport and education and politics and health. You could say that money governs the government. And it really does. That's wealth. Secondly, poverty. Poverty is the flip side of wealth. Now listen, the Bible is not opposed to wealth, but it is opposed to poverty. Big time. Poverty can be cruel. It is demeaning. It crushes and it destroys. Hence there's a call. Third word, generosity, for those who have more to give, that those who have less might be blessed. That's how the Bible economics work. Our third word, generosity, it is about giving. Giving things like our time. Giving things like our skills and our wisdom. And, yes, our wealth and our money. Someone who has a generous heart, according to the Bible, is always ready to eagerly and extravagantly give. That's the Bible economics. If you have a generous heart, you will always be ready to give extravagantly to others. According to the Bible, though, we only become generous, first and foremost, as we receive. As we receive the Lord Jesus' generosity towards us, that is what will make us generous-hearted people. Once we've received with open hands from Jesus, we are freed with open hands to give extravagantly to others, according to our means. Whether it's a little lentil or whether it's a whole jar, to quote from Emma earlier on. And we do that in heartfelt worship of Jesus. That's what's going on here. So look at today's verse, verse 9. It's got those words in it. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the generosity of the Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. So it's got all those three key words in it. And today what we're going to do is we're going to circle around this verse three times. We're going to circle around it quite closely, looking at the details of what the words mean. And then we're going to go a little bit wider and take a wider look at the verse from the wider context of the Bible. And then we're going to circle around it again, looking at it from the context of today. And when we circle around it that third time, that's when it should circle around our heart most closely. Okay? So that's what we're going to do, circle around this verse a number of times today. So first circle around grace, wealth, and poverty in our verse. Grace, as I say already, means undeserved generosity. Okay? I just need to unpack that just a little bit more. Let me illustrate. Undeserved generosity. Imagine inviting a family to your home for a meal. And their teenage boy is somewhat of an antisocial, unpleasant boy. But you welcome him. And the very first thing that he does is he doesn't wipe his shoes or remove them at the door. He walks mud through your fine beige carpet. And you continue to act like he's still welcome. At dinner time, he really doesn't like what you serve. He whinges out loud, especially about the main course. It's taking you hours to prepare. It disgusts him, and he says so. And then when it comes to puddings, he grabs as much seconds as he can before anybody else, so there's very little else to share with everyone else, because he's gone and wolfed down the lot. And then he whinges about being bored. And just as you're getting into conversation with his parents, the pressure is raised. It's time to leave because he wants to go home. And he's making a real, his presence felt. Now, undeserved grace is you acting and thinking and really, really believing all the way through that evening that he's welcome. You act towards him with great kindness and great patience and great love. That is undeserved grace, generosity. That's what's being spoken about here. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. The undeserved generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ is there. I've tried to illustrate it for us. That is grace. That is Jesus' attitude towards you. In that illustration I just gave, you are that spoilt boy. You do think it's all about you. So we think we're the main character in the story of life, don't we? But we have received undeserved generosity from Jesus, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus. Second word, rich. though he, that is Jesus, look at the verse again, though he, that is Jesus, was rich. Jesus is none other than God become a man. Being God means that Jesus is fabulously and unimaginably wealthy. He owns absolutely everything. It's a verse coming up on the screen where the Bible says, Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth, that is the whole earth, is the Lord's. And everything in it. Everything in the earth is the Lord's. The earth is the Lord's. The world and all who live in it. That is you and me. The pastor, prime minister, former prime minister, pastor of the Netherlands, Abraham Kuyper, said this. In the total expanse of human life, there is not a single square inch of which Christ, who alone is sovereign, does not declare, that is mine. Rich beyond all imagination. Everything and everyone, including you, including me, belongs to Jesus. Jesus is rich. We are spiritually poor. As we move to next. Yet for your sake, he became poor so that you by his poverty might become rich. The fabulously wealthy Jesus gave up all of his unimaginably great wealth and became extremely poor. Jesus was born in desperate poverty. And he died with nothing. He died literally naked on a cross as a criminal. That's how poor he was. Why? So that you might become rich. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus, that though he was rich, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich. So looking at close details of the verse itself. Well, let's take a slightly wider look, and there'll be some repetition, but we need to understand this. The second circle round, spiritual poverty, spiritual wealth, and true generosity in the Bible. Spiritual poverty, first of all. To put it bluntly, spiritual poverty is simply me being me. Doing things my way. Being a self-made person. Being the center of my own life. Thinking, as I said earlier a moment ago, that I'm the main character in the story of life. That everything revolves around me and really ought to be for me. But this is a big problem. The Bible says that everything and everyone, including you and me, belongs to Jesus. So doing things my own way, not his, acting like I'm a self-made person, using my wealth for me, using the freedom, the power my money gives to me for me, if Jesus owns everything, is theft. It's stealing of Jesus. That's spiritual poverty. And it's a terrible way to live because money never delivers what it promises. Wealth promises significance, but more often than not, it produces arrogance. Money promises importance, but it makes us proud. Wealth promises us security, but the main thing it delivers is anxiety. Money promises us friends, but then it turns them into competitors. Wealth promises us satisfaction, but it only makes us want more and more and more. Money promises us life. Here's the obvious. It won't stop you dying. And when you do, shrouds have no pockets. A rich man died, and his friends were gathered in the pub. Said, how much did he leave? Answer, everything. It promises life, but it won't stop us dying. is Jesus on it. Mark chapter 8, verse 36. What does it profit someone to gain the whole world and forfeit their soul? That's what it means to be spiritually poor. Jesus was rich, and he became poor in order to make us spiritually rich. This is what he's come to save us from, this kind of spiritual poverty. So spiritual wealth. Spiritual wealth is what Jesus offers us instead of spiritual poverty. And he gives us so much, much more than possessions. Jesus offers you life. Life. Life in absolute quality. Life in eternal quantity. He offers you life itself that will never be stolen by death. Life that will go on forever and forever and ever. Life with God as our Creator. Life, eternal life with God's family. And life with ourselves, our no longer deceived selves, our free selves. Here's Jesus in John chapter 10, verse 10. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. That's what Jesus offers. You know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. That though he was rich, he became poor, so that you through his poverty might become rich in Jesus. So true generosity, you cannot buy spiritual wealth. You can only receive it. It is given and only given, therefore only received. And that's what our verse tells us. It comes by grace. The undeserved generosity of Jesus. He laid aside his life of riches. He left heaven to become a man. He was born in poverty, as I said a moment ago, not in a palace. Poverty, not a palace. And he died as a criminal, not a celebrity. And on the cross, he hung literally in shameful nakedness with nothing. His last cloak was bartered over by the soldiers who hung him on the cross. He became utterly and extremely poor as he bore the punishment for you and for me, who've lived our lives for ourselves, who've robbed him. That is deep, deep, undeserved generosity. That is grace. God's grace in Jesus to you personally. He lived and died in poverty so that you might be rich. He is the extraordinarily rich one. He is the extravagantly generous one. He died to bring you into a wonderful relationship with God, a relationship in which God is your Father. You believe that? God, your Father. You can pray to him. Dad. Is that extraordinary? You can speak to God that way. That you are his child. And he gives you so much, inheriting a billion times more than you've ever tried to steal off him. The new heaven and the new earth, where the most valuable things now, things like gold, the metaphors and the imagery of books like Revelation at the back end of the Bible, basically say, well, that'll be used for paving the roads. You'll walk on it. That's the opulence that Jesus gives. He's God our Father and gives us the most wonderful eternal life. We'd be mad to turn down Jesus' generosity, to receive it with open hands and say thank you. For you know the grace, the undeserved generosity of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, for your sake he became poor, so that you through his poverty might be rich. So move to the third circle, our spiritual poverty, wealth and generosity today. Five simple things. Number one, admit your spiritual poverty to Jesus. You may never have done that before. Today would be a good day to do it. You may have done it before. Today would be a good day to say, yeah, I keep slipping back into that. I'll be honest with you, Lord. I keep falling for the deception of wealth around me and being greedy and tight-fisted rather than open-handed. If we live our lives thinking that what we have is ours for our use, it is a deception. We need to admit that if we've lived like self-made people or self-made people in the making, we've been robbing Jesus. That if we think our wealth is ours to be used for us and for us alone without care or thought how it could be used in the service and worship of Jesus, we need to say sorry. We need to come straight out and admit that. We've been spiritual thieves. Admit your poverty. It's humbling. Secondly, admit Jesus or ask Jesus for his forgiveness. We must tell him we're sorry, that we've made an idol of good things that he's given to us. We've worshipped the gift rather than the giver. And how silly is that? But we do, don't we? We do. We need to say sorry, and we need to settle into our hearts today to, as it were, to transfer all that we have over to its rightful owner, Jesus. And say, I'm just simply a steward of this. Help me use it to worship you and to be a blessing to others. But we need to decide to do that in our minds. So no, actually, this is yours. However much it is, however little it is, desire to use and spend it with Jesus in our heart and his grace and generosity towards us in our hearts. And that's the sort of thing we ought to be telling Jesus in prayer. Thirdly, we need to receive Jesus' grace and wealth. We don't like handouts. We're naturally proud when someone gives us something. We instinctively think we ought to pay them back in some way or other. We feel like we owe them. We owe the other person. But true riches can never be earned. They are, as I've already said, they are only ours by Jesus' generosity, gift to us. His death on the cross for you and for me, all we need to do is to receive them. I've written down a prayer, the kind of prayer to pray. Thank you for dying for me so that I can receive the true wealth of your forgiveness, the amazing gift of your Holy Spirit filling me, knowing your Father, Jesus, as my Heavenly Father, and the gift of eternal life in the new heaven and the new earth. Receive Jesus' grace and wealth. Number four, be generous with all that Jesus has given to you. Once we've received the incredible generosity of Jesus, we'll find that we can't help but want to be generous people. We'll want to be givers rather than grabbers. That's the context of our verse. Look with me at verses 7 and 8 in 2 Corinthians chapter 8 there. Paul, writing to the church in Corinth, says this: as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, you're great at those things, in all earnestness and in our love for you, see that you also excel in this act of grace, that is giving also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnestness of others that your love is also genuine. You know, prove that you know Jesus' love. Be a loving person. Be a generous person. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich. Some of us here don't have very much. Some of us have lost an awful lot. And that's the kind of folks we got in our church. People who've had to leave home, leave a career, and come and are now here in poverty. Desperate need compared to others who are somewhat more wealthy in the room. We're in a mixed church, and what a blessing that is to us to be mixed in this way. But even when we are materially poor, we must be generous if we know Christ. We'll want to be generous. Now look at verses 1 to 5, where we have a very poor but generous church spoken about, the Macedonian church. Now look at that with me, verse 1 to 5. We want you to know, sisters and brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means, of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favor of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord. Worship, you see, it's worship. They gave themselves first to the Lord, and then, by the will of God, to us. And that's not extraordinary, isn't it? They didn't wait for the fundraising letter. They didn't wait for gift day to come round. They didn't need prompting. They saw giving as a privilege and as an act of fellowship and a way of cementing Christian relationships. The Macedonian Christians pleaded to give money. They didn't have to decide to be generous. It was a consequence of what they'd already done. They'd given themselves to the Lord, had given everything for them. And they gave themselves to God's people. And so, of course, they wanted to be generous and to reach out in that way. Number 5, get involved. Very practically. Very practically get involved in this year's gift day. As I said earlier on, you pick up an envelope from Emma as you leave, and or someone else on the door there, and in it there's a response form. And one of the responses is just writing what you are thankful to God for. Write a number of things down. Flip over to the back of it and add various bits of things that God has done in your life. Put it in the envelope, bring it next week, pop it in the basket and say, Lord, I'm so thankful to you and your kindness and your generosity to me. And there's another way as well that you might want to be responding. Maybe it's just a little lentil, but it comes from the heart of just gratitude to God and what he's done for you. And it's all you can give, or a little bit more. It's an opportunity for you to give in that way financially. You might want to give financially in some other way, but to record it here. And so it's an act of your worship next week as you pop it in the envelope. All things come from you, O Lord. What a great Savior you are. And of your own do I give you today. Let me conclude. I think that most, if not all of us, in this room want to be generous. But some of us may really struggle in this area. For a number of reasons, we find ourselves holding back instead of giving generously. Through God's word today, I think Jesus is saying warmly and clearly and kindly and graciously and winsomely and compellingly to each of us, you will never be able to outgive my generosity to you. I am more wonderful and wealthier than all the wealth I'll ever give you. So be free to worship me with all that you are and all that you have, and to love my family as you love yourself. I think that's the essence of it. It's all about Jesus and his love for you, and his generosity to you. And you go, wow, thank you, Lord. How can I not be transformed by you? I want to be transformed to you. I give you my life. So let's just spend a moment in quiet. And let me give you a couple of things to pray for in the quietness of our own hearts now. We read of the Macedonian Christians. They first gave themselves to the Lord. An opportunity in quiet for you to give your heart to Jesus, maybe to say sorry, to admit you've robbed him, and to ask for his forgiveness. Secondly, a moment to once again receive Jesus afresh in our hearts and to thank him for his unspeakable, inexplicable, amazing, awesome generosity to you. And lastly, we read of the Macedonian Christians that they gave themselves to others. They first to the Lord, then to others. A moment just to pray for the Spirit to be at work in our hearts to receive God's grace, and so be ready to freely, joyfully choose to be generous to others.